standing there. I would just like to make a practical point. Those of you who've looked at the exhibition will see that there is a set of photographs there taken from a Sunday morning, I think it is in 1986. And somebody suggested last week, oh, it would be good to have another set of photographs. I'm struggling. Do we do it this morning or don't we? Because I know that a number of people are away. But I think we'll do it this morning. We may, in fact, repeat it on another occasion. So after communion, if you've got children, can you go and collect them from creche and come and sit down? If for some reason you're sitting apart from partners because of your service in the church this morning, could you please go and sit together as families? And we will take, it'll be three photographs of the three different blocks. It shouldn't take long, but we'll do that after communion this morning. So we're turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. We have been looking at this letter over a few months. We took a break over the summer, and I found it really encouraging that last weekend Pastor Mbewe brought us back to this book in two of his messages, and then the third one was from Revelation. He was looking at the church as God's building, the church as the body of Christ, and the church as the bride of Christ. And I want, in a way, to respond to some of the things that he said last week, but also to continue the great themes that we have been looking at as we've looked through this letter. At the end of chapter 12, Paul says, I show you a still more excellent way. And in chapter 14, he says, pursue love. But he has built all of this on the real call and challenge of chapter 1 and verse 31, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Last weekend, we heard that the church, or the letter to Corinth, was perhaps one of the hardest that Paul had to write, second only probably to the letter to the Galatians. But Paul was not despising these people. He had a very high view of them. He had a high view of them. He had a high view of Christians. And in chapter 3, he describes the church, people who are born again of the Spirit of God, as God's temple. And he says that God's Spirit dwells in you. When we come to, the chapters 10 through 14, Paul is dealing with public worship. In chapter 10, he is dealing primarily with the fact that the Corinthians were tempted to say, well, an idol is nothing. It's okay for us to go to an idol's temple. Paul says, no, that's not the case. But then, by the time we come into chapter 11, he is dealing with what might be described as Christian worship. And here in chapter 11, he begins primarily by looking at the what we call the sacrament or the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, communion. And he deals with some of the problems that arose through the observance of communion. Pastor Mbewe made some profound statements last week, and I want to highlight two of them this morning as we look at this chapter together. He said, the church does not exist for you. The church does not exist for you. Secondly, he said, it's about God and his glory. And the point that he was making was that it's so easy for us to come to church looking for a blessing. What's in it for me? And the point that he was making was that essentially it's not what's in it for me, it's what's in it for him. How do we glorify him? Now, Paul is pretty strong when he comes to this section. I don't know if you noticed as we read our first verse this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Paul says this, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. You might say he is fighting from the shoulder. He is speaking directly, and he is not pulling his punches. But Paul is not here being an old grump. He's not being a miserable old man, because we need to read verse 17 in the context of verse 2, where Paul has actually said, now I commend you. So he's not just looking for the problems and saying, well, we get this problem sorted out, we'll get that problem sorted out. No, he's being positive, and he has already spoken to them that in a way that shows that he appreciates a lot about this church. This balance, this care in the approach that Paul takes when he writes to the Corinthians. He wants them, and he wants us, to understand the place of public worship, and especially in this section, the place of the Lord's Supper. In reality, I want to focus on a few words in verse 29. I'll read them in context. Verse 28 begins, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. The words that I want us to focus on this morning are without discerning the body. Without discerning the body. In the AV it says, not discerning the Lord's body. But I read that statement in context, because in verse 28 we have a double instruction. First of all, let a person examine himself. Secondly, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We have there two instructions, two related instructions. Verse 29 is a responsibility for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. We have a responsibility to discern the body. Now, I'll come and develop these things in a moment. But the verse 29 concludes with a warning. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul is in fact saying, when you come to communion, you have to prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself conscious that if you don't prepare yourself, there are consequences. And in fact, it can be said, if you prepare yourself, there are consequences. If you don't prepare yourself, there are negative consequences. If you prepare yourself, there are positive consequences, or in fact, blessings. So let's look at the required preparation. How are we to prepare ourselves for coming to communion? It's apt that we've actually come to this section this morning, because we will be coming to communion at the end of this service. Paul gives two instructions. Let a person examine himself. It's the first one. The second instruction is, so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Neither of these instructions can be ignored. In coming to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to come to communion. It isn't a case of, oh, well, there are problems in my life, I'm not going to go to communion this morning, I'm going to avoid it. No, Paul says that there is a responsibility to partake of communion. So the first instruction, let a person examine himself. This is a personal responsibility. It would be, and in fact there are churches that do it. They ask people, have you done this, have you done that, are you in good standing? And they want to check people before they let them come to the Lord's table. But Paul says, no, this is your responsibility. Now, Paul's intention when he uses this word examine is not say, examine yourself and you'll find that you're not worthy. No, Paul uses a word that is positive. He said, I want each Christian to look at themselves and to say, well, am I worthy to come to the Lord's table? And if you're honest this morning, you're not worthy to come. There is no one in this building this morning is worthy to eat and to drink with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we look at it from our own angle. But that isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, look at it. How did you become a Christian? You became a Christian because you realized that you were a sinner. You realized that you could never reach the standard of God. And you came to that place where you confessed your sin before God. Now, probably if you're honest with your own heart, you would come this morning and say, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord's table. But where did you find peace when you became a Christian? You found peace when you became a Christian by going to the cross of the Lord Jesus, by confessing your sin and asking him to forgive you. And that's where you come to the Lord's table this morning. That's how you come to the Lord's table. Lord, I heard the children's talk this morning. I know that I don't love you as I ought to love you. I don't love you with all of my heart. I pray that you would be merciful to me. Lord, I know that I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Lord, how can I dare come and share with other people in the bread and the wine? Please, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? And that is how we come to the Lord's table, recognizing afresh this morning that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul goes on, I want you to examine yourself and to realize that you were only worthy because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because you are only worthy through Christ, you are worthy, and therefore you are to come. And this morning, friends, the table is laid for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Lord says, come, come in confession, come in repentance, but come believing that you might benefit from the great blessing that there is in obeying the Lord. So that's a required preparation. But I want to go to the end of verse 29 and to see the solemn warning. The misuse of communion has solemn and serious consequences. If you look at the end of verse 29, it says that whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The results of a judgment. That is what Paul is saying here. Every decision that we make carries inevitable eternal results. Verse 30 spells out what is happening in Corinth. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And when we treat God's grace lightly, there are consequences. There are eternal consequences. Unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no hope of eternal life. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and treat him with disdain, then there are consequences here on earth. We can become weak. We can lose our effectiveness as we seek to live as Christians. So this is a very solemn warning. Yes, examine yourself. Come to the Lord's table. But if you come to the Lord's table without examining yourself, be aware that you could be leading yourself into the immediate effects of treating God lightly. But I want to come back now to this middle section of these two verses, and I've described this as the cause of judgment. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. To what is Paul referring here? Is he referring to the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is he in fact referring, as our brother Conrad and Bear, we said last week, to the church as the body of Christ? What does he mean by discerning? Well, the Greek word literally means to arrive at a right estimate of the character or quality of a thing. So, if he's referring to the body of Christ, what is the right estimate of the body of Christ? Well, we don't need to make a right estimate of the body of Christ. Scripture does that for us. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. He became a man, but he did not fall into the sins that we fall into. The body that was nailed to the cross was the body of a perfect man. It had not sinned. It had not fallen into iniquity. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a perfect substitute for the sins of all God's people. So we don't have to make a right discernment of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us that. But what about the bread? Because we see that as a symbol of the body of Christ. Is it good enough? Do we have to discern that? Do we have to come to some sort of right judgment and understanding of the bread? No, friends, we don't. Because I want to tell you quite unequivocally, without reservation, without doubt, the bread that was brought into this building this morning had been bought probably in a supermarket. It was cut up with an ordinary knife. It has been placed on a plate. It will be picked up in your fingers, and it will be the same type of bread that you cooked for toast this morning and your breakfast. There is nothing that will happen to it. We will eat the bread as a symbol of the body of Christ and nothing else. It is a symbol. So if it's not the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be judged, if it is not the bread that needs to be judged, what is it that needs to be judged? What is it that we have to have a correct understanding of? It is the body of Christ, the church, about which Conrad spoke to us last Sunday morning when he spoke from 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul has given due emphasis to the symbols that represent the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Notice in verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. He is there talking about the symbols. He is there talking about the body that went to the cross. But scholars are divided on this. But I believe that when we come to verse 29, Paul is not talking about the bread or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is talking about the church, us, the people who gather together. And Paul is saying here, you have problems in the church because you don't have a true understanding of the church. One commentator says this, the fault which St. Paul was condemning was the practice which the Corinthians had fallen into regarding these gatherings as opportunities for individual indulgence and not as church assemblies. They did not rightly estimate such gatherings as being corporate meetings. They did not rightly estimate themselves as not now isolated individuals, but members of the common body. They ought to discern in these meetings of the church a body. They ought to discern in themselves part of a body. So what is Paul saying? He said, we're not a bunch of individuals here this morning. This was driven home last week. We are members of one body. We are connected to one another. We relate to one another. So as we come to the communion table this morning, I want to ask you two questions. Do you have a correct assessment of yourself before God? Because you are an individual. Secondly, do you have a correct assessment of every other believer in this room this morning? As an individual, you have a personal responsibility to see that you are walking with God in unbroken fellowship, because your life will have an effect on the church. The clearest example of this is, in fact, in the Old Testament. Back in Joshua chapter 6, the people of Israel fought against, or they walked around the city of Jericho. God delivered it into their hands. And God said, everything in that city is to be dedicated to God. You're not to take any plunder. There is to be no loot taken. It is all to be destroyed. That's Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 7 begins with this statement. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And listen to this. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. One man disobeyed God, but it had an effect on the whole people. Israel was defeated and humiliated. Joshua rightly turned to God in prayer. But a few verses later, in Joshua 7 and verse 10, we read, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. One man disobeyed God, and the whole nation suffered. God spoke. There then followed a process of judgment that led to the purging of Israel through one man. We come to the communion this morning in the light of the gospel. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. My brothers and sisters, my fellow believers, fellow members of the body of Christ here at Emmanuel, make sure that you are right with God. as you come to communion this morning. But we also come to communion this morning in light of corporate sanctification, if I might use that term, or shared holiness. We grow together in holiness. We have an effect on each other. We have to understand each other this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The Lord is saying, if you know that there are divisions between you, this is a non-negotiable. Get it sorted out. Don't say, oh, well, I prayed about it and I feel at peace. No, get it sorted out. If a person does not want to make peace with you, then that is their responsibility. But you have done what is required of you. And when we come to communion, we have to make sure that we are at peace with our brothers and sisters. What was happening in Corinth? It was a church that was having issues between Jews and Gentiles. There were racial tensions. There were tensions between the rich and the poor. There were social tensions. And that can happen today, sadly. But also, we can have spiritual snobbery. We can look at other people and say, well, how come that person come to communion? I wasn't as bad as them before I was converted. Corinth had the lot. And Paul lists the sins that these people were guilty of. But what does he say? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me ask you this morning. Are you angry with somebody here this morning? Are you proud of your position compared to somebody else's position? Or are you resentful of somebody else? If you are, you are not seeing the church this morning as Paul saw the church, the body of Christ. You're not seeing each of us related to one another. The Apostle John, in his first letter, says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friends, as we come to communion this morning, let's have a correct assessment of each other. And therefore, a correct assessment of the body of Christ as it meets here at Emmanuel. Think about it like this. I've actually put the word wow in my notes. Wow. I have the privilege of sharing a meal with people for whom God became a man in order to save. Have you thought about that? God became a man to save that person sitting next to you or across the church from you. I share a meal with people who have been born again through the secret work of the Holy Spirit. Do you think about that this morning, friends? That every believer this morning has been born again, not because of their own merit, but because of the secret work of the Holy Spirit. God is at work in the life of that person sitting next to you. Wow! How can you put yourself above them? How can you resent them? How can you want to avoid them? I shared a meal this morning with people who for eternity will sit around the table of God. I don't want to come to this table with them. Let me remind you, friends, we will sit around that table having fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, brothers and sisters, fellow members of the body of Christ, not one of us deserves to come, and yet we all come in response to the great invitation. Come, for everything is now ready. So with all the problems at Corinth, with all the problems that we have, the problems are dealt with in this double requirement. Let a person examine himself, discern the body of Christ. We're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning by singing the hymn 246. We'll just sing two verses. I'll then close this part of our service in prayer. We will come to the Lord's table, and then we will sing the third verse as part of communion. 246, Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. We'll rise to sing.